given us means to know what goes on in this world. We live in a time, Lord, where there is so much going to and fro. There is so much knowledge that increases. But yet, Lord, you've allowed your people to see more and more clearly. Help our hearts to be strengthened, Father, as we hear of these things. And not to be concerned, Lord, but to be joyous as the hope that we have in you appears to be soon revealed. And Lord, not just that, but right at this moment, you dwell amongst us, Lord. You dwell in us if we've surrendered our lives to you. You've made us promises that cannot be denied. Lord, by your mighty hand and your great and unchanging mercy, would you so work in our hearts and minds that we would be conformed into the people and to the place where you'd have us be, that we could sit at your feet as children, that your Spirit would minister to us. Father, would you speak to us, give us instruction and correction, and help us to receive it joyfully, Lord, as from your very voice. And Father, again, by your Spirit, as we gather in prayer to obey you by your commands, Lord, move upon our hearts to know what it is that you are desiring to do and how you want to work. Speak to us through this message, Father. Cause us to bring you glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the book of 1 Kings with the ongoing study of the reign of Solomon. Now, we went through the first couple of chapters last week and we saw specifically Solomon in his time of transition. He went through the kingdom and he plucked out, so to speak, everything that offended. He dealt with the rebels. He dealt with the turncoats. And it's soon to be ushering in an unparalleled season of peace and prosperity. And I think there is a parallel to the time, prophetically speaking, when Scripture says, when they say peace and safety. Well, it's historical fact, but there's enduring principles that I'd like to pick up here this evening as we talk of also some of the spiritual foreshadowings in this. Now, if you've got your Bibles open with me here to 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to jump in here about one verse or so, and then we have to turn some pages. So we're picking it up here tonight in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. By means of review, Solomon reigns for about 40 years, just like his father David reigned for about 40 years, just like Saul reigned for 40 years. Kind of an interesting thing. But there's also a parallel, scripturally speaking, and it's not hard and fast, but generally taken from the book of Judges. We think of chronologically the timing of a generation to be about 40 years. And there's other references to longer also. But in a certain context, we see a generation being about 40 years. And I point that out as a parallel because now, well, there's a change for the nation of Israel. I said it's going to be a time of unparalleled peace and prosperity. Jesus himself, when he walked as a man, referred back to this time and the glory and the grandeur of Solomon and his reign. But amongst all those things, in the midst of all those things, we see the seeds of destruction being sown and being sown early. As we look at the history, it is my hope that we will see the principles and how it applies not just to Solomon and Israel, but to all societies, to all people at all times. Now, many good things are going to be coming up if you're a note taker and studying ahead. This doesn't really go bad for Solomon until 1 Kings chapter 11. If you've been reading up, you know that chapter starts out with, but Solomon loved many foreign women. And it's ultimately his downfall. Now, Solomon has been chosen by God according to 1 Samuel, the promises that he made to David. We know that he was loved by the Lord, and so by Nathan the prophet, he was to be named Jedidiah as well, which means beloved of the Lord. And we're going to find out here in a little bit that Solomon really, truly loves the Lord also. So I want to raise the question at the beginning, simply this, for you to answer prayerfully before the Lord, is that enough? And I want to be careful, because the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And since that is the greatest commandment, I will say quite honestly, if you keep it, yes, that is enough. So we should maybe ask it this way, what's involved in loving the Lord? And, well, did that work out in Solomon's life? And I'm bringing it up now at this point because in chapter 3, verse 1, we see Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Nothing wrong with making treaties. God told David, as we'll see in just a moment, that there was going to be a time of peace, a time of rest from all of his enemies. And if the Lord wants to use treaties, praise God for that, as long as the Lord is directing. But the second part of this, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you may have figured out that Pharaoh is not a good Jewish boy, and certainly his daughter was not a good Jewish girl. It's the first marriage mentioned of Solomon, but you've got to ask the question, how did that seem okay, good, desirable, pleasing to the Lord in a man where we will soon read of him, and Solomon loved the Lord? Where did he get it from? And how did that seed of future destruction so easily get overlooked? We're going to stop here at this point, and we're going to pick up some transitional information. If you will turn to your right a couple of books to 1 Chronicles. Keep your marker, obviously, in 1 Kings, but to 1 Chronicles chapter 8. We're going to look at the piece of information that we have not yet studied about David as he gives some final instructions to his son who is to build the temple. We're going to get an essential piece of information that will play into our study. If we don't get to Solomon building the temple tonight, we will get to it next week, certainly. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, we see David, well, doing and saying all that we will read. So let's just go ahead and read it. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands, the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the houses of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if,'" monstrously huge if, conditional, "'if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. He will be chosen by the Lord if he walks in accordance with His word. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. And I want to pause here. Literally, it could still be going on right now where the Lord was glorified and ruled, and that temple would still be standing as His footstool, the place where His feet rest here upon the earth, if, well, Solomon would have followed His word. And as you know, because you have read and I've mentioned many times, Solomon goes away. Some promises have been made. Now, you've read this before, maybe studied it in depth, I do not know. But I want to bring something to your attention, maybe a little more food for thought, prayerfully and biblically. The Lord told David He wasn't going to build the house. Man of blood, a man of war, not a man of peace like Solomon. Maybe you have thought of that at such times as, well, that was a negative. And because of this negative action that didn't please the Lord, David was not rewarded by being allowed to build the temple. I won't say that's the case or is not the case, but I want to point out something interesting to you from the book of Proverbs. So turn there with me, if you will, to the 21st chapter, to look at something written by his son, which is incredible when you think of it, given the attributes and the gifts of this man Solomon and all that we'll read about him, when he says, moved by a holy God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes this great, profound truth in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. There is God's sovereignty. And there is man's responsibility, and we've already looked at it here a little bit. This promise will come true if you do according to this. And of course, God, being all-knowing, knew what was going to happen, and He knew the commands He would give to David, and He knew that David would be the man who subdued the land. Food for thought, something to prayerfully consider. What is God's part in all of this? If you will be back here with me in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, David is still speaking in verse 9, now directly about, or to perhaps, Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, 9, David says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever." That is one of those passages quite worthy of the highlighter. David continues, verse 10, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." The father's command to his son. Verse 11, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit." God gave David the plans supernaturally. He said, "David, this is how the house is going to look." And he allowed him to make the preparations, knowing full well that David would not be the man to build it. And David is now passing this on to Solomon. Verse 12, "The plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service, also silver for all articles of silver by weight, and for all articles used in every kind of service. the weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight for each lampstand and its lamp, for the lampstands of silver by weight for the lampstands and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of the showbread, for each table, and silver for the tables of silver. Also pure gold for the forks, the basins, the pitchers of pure gold, and the golden bowls. He gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl. And refined gold by weight for the altar of incense and for the construction of the chariot, that is the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. Kind of interesting that the Lord gave him such insight for the man who would not build it. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong. Now here it is. Here's the great handoff, if you will, from father to son. David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, I find that fascinating. The Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you. For all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. And then it continues on here in chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. And the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made by gold. And the list goes on, which I will not belabor the point again. I want to went through most of that to bring up one point. My son Solomon is young and inexperienced. Most scholars think that Solomon was raised in the court of women. Now, it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture, but think about it based on what it does say. When David is going out to war, we don't read any place that Solomon was being, well, trained. How is he that he is young and inexperienced? Where was David? For all that David did, and we're going to be comparing and contrasting in accordance with God's will, his plan, and I believe some foreshadowing here, between these two men. But even in this, it is so important not to overlook the human element. My son Solomon is young. He's inexperienced. And it's interesting also in Proverbs written by Solomon. Most scholars agree that that was the passage written. Proverbs 22:6, which most of you parents know by heart. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. What was lacking here as we flip back to the book of 1 Kings, this third chapter? Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, 1 Kings 3:1. Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. He grew up, well, maybe not being trained. He was instructed. Solomon will be known as the wisest man who ever was. He was given the wisdom, but the disconnect in Solomon's life, and quite frankly, can happen in mine and yours, ours together, is that there will be a huge difference between having wisdom and applying wisdom. We have the wisdom that was given to us, and we may even know it as clearly Solomon did, but did he apply it? As he wrote these various things in Proverbs, the first several chapters, 7, 8, about the immoral woman. Fascinating when you consider Solomon's downfall. But where did it come from? Is it at least possible, biblically, that it came from, well, a father who picked and chose as he went through the Word of God, who certainly knew the Word of God, but when it came to wives and concubines, well, he did not raise to the stature of Solomon, thankfully, but he certainly had more than one. He certainly didn't keep with the command of Deuteronomy 17, you shall not multiply wives or horses and things that Solomon will do. So Solomon ultimately saw in his father a man who said, the Lord my God, an example of what could at least be possible, someone who said, hey, this is how Dad did it. You know, and since Dad didn't really take hands-on steps to train me, as Solomon later wrote, Solomon got to see by an example, well, here's the man, chosen by God. I have been pushing hard for the last several weeks in the announcements for everyone to get a copy of the message, what it takes to be a man biblically, because I think our brother Paul Washer brings up some wonderful points in there. In the beginning, especially, he highlights an epidemic within the church today, but it's always been an epidemic within God's people. Generational disconnect. There arose a generation that did not know the Lord, Scripture says. And how does that happen? Is it because they didn't have godly parents who did know the Lord? No, Scripture doesn't say that. But it's the kids were not trained up. Paul Washer talks about that in great detail, and I want to encourage you again, if you have not had an opportunity to listen to this, and if you do listen to it, sit down with your young people who are being trained up in accordance with the world or values, worldly values that are in the church. If we won't take a lesson clearly out of Scripture, where even the one that God had loved and chosen, Solomon, it should chill you, and it perhaps it does. He was chosen, he was prophesied, and in the end, he blew it. And although he loved the Lord, the huge disconnect was there was not an application of wisdom. We'll refer back to this as we move forward in this. So he marries the Pharaoh's daughter. He's going to build her a house lately, but in verse 2, we're reading, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. What's going on in context was the Ark of the Covenant was existing in Jerusalem, but the tabernacle, sans the Ark, was still in Gibeah, where Solomon will be here shortly. And they used, after the practice of the culture, interestingly enough, when God had made it very clear that only sacrifices would be acceptable in the tabernacle. Well, they adopted worldly cultural practices. A Canaanite high place was elevated, whether naturally hill or built up with stones. They believed that the physically, the closer you were to the heavens, the closer you were to the deity. So, well, the people of God became like the people of the world, and they were offering sacrifices. And interestingly enough, Solomon will go to this place, and the Lord will meet him even there. And that's what we'll read of next. But in verse 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. That disturbs me, for God has given me understanding in that. My heart, loving the Lord, practices that can be utterly abominable to him. And even that, the Lord will condescend to work, well, in this case with Solomon, but in my case, or your case, with you and me. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in the dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Stop and put yourself into the story right now. Lord appears to you tonight, wakes you up maybe out of a dream. Solomon will have one of those also. And he's going to ask you, ask. It's me, God, your heavenly Father. What can I give you? The way that you respond to that question will be extremely telling. It will tell or describe how you see yourself and how you see the work that the Lord is to give you. It was the same with Solomon. The Lord asks him, ask, what shall I give you? In verse 6, Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. Stop and look carefully at that last one with me. This was the son's perspective. He walked in uprightness of heart with you. There is an aspect to that, but is that at least a little suggestive of what Solomon saw in a dad who didn't take the time to explain the things to him that the Lord God commanded him? You've continued this great kindness for him, and you've given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, so this is important. You have made your servant king instead of my father, David. But this is how he sees himself. But I'm a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. In Bible speak, take care of business, tend to all the affairs. Solomon sees himself, first of all, as God being his God, although we saw him burning incense on the high places, not an acceptable practice, because what is presumed by that statement is that he was burning incense to the other deities or in the fashion of the world, not the way that God had commanded. Remember, only the priests would burn incense and only a certain kind of incense. No matter how he was doing it, he was doing the wrong thing. But he identifies God as his own and he is humble before him. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time, Scripture tells us. Solomon continues, verse 8, your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. So he sees himself as small, inept, unable, weak apart from God. And he sees his position as, well, the servant in the midst of the people. This is good things. These are wonderful things. This is a model to be taken, exalted. And finally, the request in verse 9, therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Wonderful discernment. He asks for wisdom. It's interesting. His father prayed for him that he would have a loyal heart. Solomon asked for a discerning heart. And we read that the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you've asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. As a side note, as we're seeing the goodness of the purity of Solomon's heart, though imperfect, but still humble before the Lord, acknowledging him as God, just as a side note, as you pray these things, also ask for a loyal heart, not just an understanding heart, because it's not how we begin, it's how we finish that is of importance. The Lord continues, verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. Here it comes. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. The point of similarity for you is, what God said to Solomon, he says to you every day. Well, wait a minute, he doesn't wake me up, and it's not the dream state. But any time we will go to him in faith and read his word, he says it without changing the same thing. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Yeah, but Solomon got wisdom, more wisdom than anybody else. But James tells us, if you lack wisdom, chapter 1, verse 5, ask of the Lord, and he will give to you liberally, generously, abundantly, without reproach. You're not going to go to your heavenly Father and ask for wisdom and have your Father say, nope, that was a deal for Solomon only. He said he will give it without reproach, liberally, to you. There is another principle here spoken by our Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord tells Solomon, I've done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart. Because he asked that he'd be able to judge his people, the things that God had appointed him for. He was, well, as Jesus would say, he was seeking first the kingdom of God, the things of God. And as the Lord says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Now, we often remember Solomon as not only the wisest man, because God said so. He had wisdom, doesn't mean he used it. But he had it, he recorded it for us. But he was the wealthiest man, as we'll see in our future study. And it is at this point I want to contrast two kingdoms here. When those who look prophetically look for types or foreshadows, they see the parallels of David's reign as Jesus, who walked upon the earth, the Messiah. We see many different parallels when David is walking according to the Lord. We also see David's humanity that doesn't parallel him. But by contrast, they look at Solomon's reign. Well, David could not build the temple. He was a man of war. And some would point to the scripture, I did not come to bring peace upon this earth, but a sword. I've come to set a fire upon this earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. And God says of David, and maybe this was part of the reason, because the Lord does direct the heart of the king to accomplish these things and leave us an unmistakable picture of the way things are going to play out, a prophetic foreshadowing. If David is the picture of that Messiah who ultimately leaves to his son to establish the kingdom in peace. Well, many people point to that as not of the Lord's earthly ministry, but rather when he returns, the millennial ministry. Solomon has a time of great prosperity. He has a time of peace from all of his enemies. What we know of the millennium, when the Lord reigns, there is going to be a season, 1,000 years, where he rules with a rod of iron. But if you've studied it out, you also know, well, there's a little bit more that goes on in the millennium. Even though the Lord rules and there's peace, at the end of this thing, when Satan is let loose for a period of time, those people whom he influences lead a revolt against the city of God. There's still sin, even though suppressed. And there's one last final battle, and the Lord subdues, well, the people fighting. And Satan himself. In a picture of the millennium, what we understand in greater and greater detail, if God appears to you and says, what would you like? Ask anything and I will do it. And hopefully we understand that this is the Lord and we can control our flesh. But we think about the various things that God has promised, blessings and riches and all those, and every no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I believe there's a real tendency in every Christian heart at this time to ask for, look what he did for Solomon. Peace for his enemies, ample provision, all those sorts of things. Without us remembering the end of Solomon. Solomon's kingdom contrasted with David's kingdom. David had an abundance of spirituality, real relationship, heart desire for the Lord. A quick cursory perusal through the Psalms, we read of a heart as David went through thing after thing after thing. Oh God, deliver me from my enemies. When will I appear for God? My heart pants like the deer pants at the brook. For God, David wanting to be by the Lord. And David going through things. And Scripture tells us in James, and it tells us in the other letters as well, that these are the things that develop our character as we go through things. And there's this overwhelming, prevailing thought and teaching within the churches, that for the king's kids, we should have all of this wonderful stuff. And I believe God paints a very clear picture. Be careful. Look what happened to Solomon. Had all the wisdom, had all the wealth. And how does he end up? Well, he ends up not finishing well. I believe it would be more apt for us to see ourselves as a David, to going through the persecutions, the battles, all those things, to never have peace here, except for the peace that Jesus leaves us. And I would just point that out to you prayerfully before we continue. The Lord says, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. But on the other hand, he says, I did not come for peace upon the earth. We're going to develop this a little bit more as we work through this. So as I've introduced it, we'll continue on. Solomon is given great wisdom. He's given great wealth. We're going to see him given peace from his enemies. Now we have an example of his wisdom. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, oh my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. When I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Two women of questionable integrity each have children a couple days apart. One dies in the night, and the one with the dead one swaps it with the other one. And then the dispute arises, because mom certainly knows whose is, but nobody else can prove it. So they go before the king. A couple of things interesting to think about. It's a point of credit, I believe, to Solomon's kingdom that his people had such access to him, that women, harlots, would be able to walk into the court and bring this before the Lord. Solomon was accessible. And if you've ever watched any Hollywood movie in the Old Testament, this is always in there. We get Solomon's answer, what to do with these two women both claiming the same child. Verse 23, the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And he said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, and they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. I need to ask a question so I know my audience. How many people have listened to that message at this point? What it takes to be a man biblically. Okay, well, for you people, this will make sense. For the rest of you, when and if you hear it. At one point, Paul Washer says, people say that there's no love like the love of a mother. And he said, try and find that in the Bible. Well, it's not stated, but it's clearly spoken right here. There is no love like the love of a mother for their child. And it's because God's wonderful plan as he made us differently. Chapter 4. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials. Now we get Solomon's cabinet here. Like David, his father, there was great organization, and Solomon continues with this. So I will read through the names quickly. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. Elihoreph and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, scribes of Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army. Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers. Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend. So Zabud was Solomon's bud. Ahishar, over the household. And Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and for his household. Each one made a provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Dekur in Mekaz, Sheabim, Beth-Shemesh, and Elon Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Araboth. To him belongs Sokah and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Abinadab and all the regions of Dor, he and Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Baana, the son of Ahilud, in Taanach, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zeratan, below Jezreel, from Beth Shean to Abel Mahola, and as far as the other side of Jokneam. Ben Geber and Ramoth Gilead, to him belonged the towns of Jer, the son of Manasseh, and Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob and Bashan. 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, and Mahanaim. Ahimaaz and Naphtali, he also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Solomon at this point is assumed that he has other marriages because he has a lot of children. Baana, the son of Hushai, and Asher and Aleph. Jehoshaphat, the son of Perah, and Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, and Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Quickly, what has happened? Solomon breaks the region down into 12 separate sections, 12 governors. We're going to see a huge load of tribute imposed by Solomon, as prophesied by Samuel. Samuel said when the nation of Israel petitioned the Lord for a king, as Samuel was grieved, "No, you don't understand. He's going to take your sons and daughters to be servants. He's going to levy taxes against you. The king is going to take. The king is going to take. The king is going to take." And Solomon, true to God's prophecy, well, he is in the taking mode, as we're going to see, in the implementation of his government. It's a close parallel today. Big government is going to require big tribute. But we see in verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. Big measures. 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. A time of peace. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. Stop and just remind yourself here quickly. The man who could so accurately and wisely discern the hearts of these women, know the mother's heart, use the wisdom that God had given him, has already disobeyed the command and the conditions of the Lord. Even though it's a time of peace, the seeds are sown and they're bearing fruit. There's such a tendency to think that God grades on a curve with some of these things. But in the command, the law of Moses, the king was to make a copy of the law of the Lord. And he's supposed to be in it every day. And he's supposed to see Deuteronomy 17 that a king will not multiply wives. He will not multiply horses. And he says specifically why. So on one hand, Solomon, wise man, awesome governor, apparently a very good politician. On the other hand, even in the good days, being disobedient. Verse 27, these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. It's a time of great prosperity. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. We don't have that many recorded. His songs were 1,005. We just have the Song of Solomon. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. before starting chapter 5, which gets into the temple, I want to recap on a couple points moving forward, and we'll take the necessary time next Wednesday to talk about the temple. David's kingdom was an abundance of spirituality, for lack of a better term. Desire for the Lord, heartfelt love for the Lord, and it had problems. He had rebels. His son Absalom made a bid for the throne. Then Sheba, Saul persecuted him in the early days. But it was David who God proclaims, he's a man after my own heart. Now, we see of Solomon that God loves him. He names him. He chooses him. But there is a difference between these two. And I see even in the beginning what is strongly inferred, that even though David had the instruction, he didn't have the godly modeling and he didn't have the training of his son, and he recognized in his son, he's young, he's inexperienced. Well, here's the word, do it. And it's with a heavy heart I see that within myself or within our culture, that we so often think the same things, even if it's bringing our kids to church and say, here it is, here's the word, do it. Without the necessary training, with some expectation that it's all going to work out well in the end. Solomon was blessed by the Lord. What we tend to think of is the very good things of God. He was wealthy, he was wise. God promises us wisdom, and he promises us literal and physical abundance in which he gives us. But in a kingdom of material abundance without abundant fear of the Lord, such as Solomon's, the nation will shortly pass away. It's the continuing message from all civilizations, from all nations. 40-year reign, one generation. I believe that as we see the significance of the temple next week, and as we look at the reign, we will see closer parallels in culture and in prophecy yet to come. I have had lately, as we're going to take a few minutes and pray, an ongoing burden prayerfully for the Lord that has no doubt flavored the study as I look at this, and prayerfully before the Lord, I can only come to one conclusion. Please hear this if you didn't hear the rest of this. As I seek the Lord and say, Lord, which direction would you point to the study? What do the people most need to hear at this time? And the Lord consistently points to the parent-sibling relationship. And you know my situation. You know I have a prodigal. And in all of that, I have ongoing hope. My personal conviction, as I went through this study this time, it's very easy for any of us to stand and say, oh, Solomon, you blew it. God's word said you should not multiply horses. You should not multiply wives. And I can see that looking back and point out what Solomon did wrong. But what the Lord led me in this was to say, hey, if that was going on right now, if you lived in Solomon's time, would you have the courage to serve me, to go up to Solomon and say, this is not right. God's word says this, and you are not doing it. Or would you have knuckled under like the rest of the crowd? Because it's an arbitrary point, I can easily stand up and say, you know, I think I would have gone up to Solomon and said, listen, this is what the word says, or to one of his people who held court. If certainly the harlot ladies could get access, I would think with a question from Scripture, I could have approached him. But God makes the parallel. As I stand and see the things in the Word of God, as he points these out to us, will I have the courage right now to stand up and say, you know, it's more than just Bible teaching. We don't know what time, as we look at the prophecies and things close, we don't know if there's going to be more generations, 40 years, 100 years. I hope not. I don't think so. But will I stand up today and say, listen, there is a need greater than knowing prophecy. There is a certainty of destruction that if we don't, as brothers and sisters within the church, as parents, if we are parents, if we don't stand up and say, at the risk of offending everyone, listen, there is a way that God has said is right. And if we don't seek his direction, if we don't, as Solomon did, humble ourselves before him, and if we don't take his word at face value, how can we expect any end that is going to be different than Solomon's? I believe the culture that we live in, and even the time that we live in, people are calling out, oh, it's a horrible economic time. There might not be enough. You know, but all of us live in homes that the third world would marvel at. They would go to my cupboard where my food is and go, my gosh, I've never seen such abundance, which is yet to be seen in this study. And I think about those things. You know, as long as I go home tonight and my house isn't too flooded, as long as I have enough food and it's warm and I can get up tomorrow and everything else is reasonably comfortable, I might just be content to do my devotions and hear the messages and not say, you know what, Lord? You've outlined this for a reason. You consistently point me back to these things because there is a glaring need. And not to take the place of the Holy Spirit, but to be faithful to what the Lord is telling me. Not knowing the time He has given us, but we have an opportunity before us to raise our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that they would avoid the unsavory end of Solomon. We've got 15 minutes. I ask you to let's break up into small groups, whether it's the children, whether it's something.